Okay. I've been looking forward to taking this time with you in our sermon here now. We're going to be looking at the first three verses in Revelation and think about some of the things that are there. It usually takes us a little bit of time to get past the beginning of a book because there's just a lot of things to consider before we really get going in one of these letters. Please read with me as we read from verse 1 to verse 11 in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 11. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Wow. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, once again, this is quite a really very remarkable book and letter here. In the book of Revelation, we have Jesus Christ showing the revelation to his servants. We'll be focusing on this word servants. Showing them things which must shortly take place. And in a time like we have been experiencing in these weeks here with COVID, we wonder, boy, this is such a significant time. Is something major happening in the history of the world, and is maybe the Lord advancing mankind along this eschatological timeline? Is God bringing things to an end with an event like this COVID situation? And honestly, we don't know, do we? We don't know. As of now, we certainly know something very significant is taking place worldwide. Massive impact, and it has had a significant impact on Christians and on churches. So I'd like to ask you and encourage you to remember to be praying for Christians and churches in this time, that men and women of God's church, that elders and pastors in God's church would be faithful to serve the Lord and to serve his people, even in a time like this. So this is a warning about things which must shortly take place. And finally, it is sent and signified by his angel, that is God's angel, to his servant, God's servant, John. And as we read these words, we want to keep in our minds the fact that Jesus Christ shows to his servants. Jesus Christ, and my emphasis is on the meaning of the names that we have learned this last week of Jesus Christ. It's important to keep in mind who he is and what his name means. The anointed Savior does not save everyone on earth. Saving faith changes a man's master. The Savior is a king and a priest, and he is a prophet. And this means necessarily that his people, his servants, have a king and a priest and a prophet. Knowing this is so important, this is very important for our understanding of faith, because it says much about us and it says much about our relationship to the Savior. A Christian is a servant to the Lord. And we want to flesh these points out. We want to get our our minds around this whole idea by looking at some of Jesus' teaching on who followers of Jesus are. How did the Lord help us understand these important eternity-affecting realities? How did he help us understand them? Well, in Jesus' time, we would say that the Pharisee party in the province of Judea would have said that they planned to go to heaven when they died. So the Pharisee party is the conservative religious party in Jesus' day, and all of the Pharisees would have pretty confidently told you they were going to go into eternal life with God. And then there would also be many God-fearing people trying to do their best to attain eternal life. Or what I mean is, there's people in the culture in Jesus' day who might not have strictly aligned themselves with Pharisees, but did believe the scriptures and anticipated going to eternal life. You remember the rich young man asking Jesus how he might attain to eternal life? He came up to him and said, "Good teacher," and both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention this reference. Luke 18:18 is where you could refer to it, and you'll see it there in your notes on the letter that I sent to you all. So Luke 18:18 will make a reference to that, and this young man went and spoke with the Lord Jesus, and after they spoke together, he walked away sad. The Lord Jesus said something to him that made him think that Jesus said that he wouldn't be able to live forever. He wouldn't be able to go into the kingdom of heaven. You remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3, coming to Jesus at night, earnestly seeking to know more about Jesus and his teaching as the teacher of Israel. He was told he must be born again to see eternal life. He could not even understand the things that Jesus was teaching. I mention these references. We're trying to understand, what did the Lord Jesus teach about who believers were and weren't? What did somebody need to do to be able to attain eternal life? Who can rightly call himself a servant of the Lord Jesus? What we learn in the Gospels in particular is that Israel was very, very religious, even religious about the true God. That is, they weren't worshiping some pagan god, and yet most people who listen to Jesus' teaching would not receive it. And this is why one time he said in Matthew 18:3, for example, "Unless you come to me as a little child," and coming to the Lord Jesus as a little child would mean you come to him teachable and humble and obedient. "Unless you do that," and he also said, "and are converted, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, many people would love to say they love the teaching of Jesus, they admire Jesus, but as they listen carefully to what he had to say, typically men are offended by Jesus' teachings. He told almost everyone that they needed to be corrected in regard to what they believed. He frequently corrected and gave people insights that they didn't want in many cases. So this issue regarding the word servants in Revelation 1:1 is no different. This word carries implications with it that some people honestly don't like and they won't like. We love the thought, oh, look, the revelation is a letter to his servants. And so everybody wants to assume, well, of course I'm a servant of Jesus. Or many people would say, yes, I'm a servant of Jesus. We want to see what the scripture says. The Lord Jesus has given this revelation to his servants. His servants are asked to read, and they're asked to hear, and they are asked to endure. That's what we'll see as we're studying this letter. So let's consider who a servant of Jesus is, and then you can clearly stand strong with him. That is, after we've studied this through and really define it well and understand it well, then you can more firmly and more solidly stand strong and stand fast with the Lord Jesus. Or maybe you will be converted Maybe you will realize, I'm not a servant of Jesus. And you might decide, I'm going to repent of my sin and I'm going to believe in and trust the Lord Jesus. Or maybe you'll just recognize the fact that you don't really want to follow him at all. Maybe you'll realize that Jesus' call to follow him is more difficult. It's too difficult, which is what many people have decided over the centuries. So when we look at this word servants, we see it there in verse 1. God gave him the vision to show his servants, and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. That word is the word doulos. English Bibles make the word doulos say servant, or they make it say bondservant in English. But the problem is that this word doesn't mean servant. In English, servant kind of takes the edge off of the word slave. Slave is a much more binding and offensive sort of word, especially in our culture. But as we study this, as we look at this, you're going to see that the word does indeed mean the implications of slave. The word means slave. And I believe the English Bibles have chosen not to use the word slave because there are politically incorrect connotations that come with the word slave. And there are also denominational preferences where people would rather not say in many cases that Jesus is the master and believers are his slaves. This is not, many people are offended by this particular interpretation. But if you were to look up the word there in a Strong's Concordance, for example, or a Greek lexicon, you'll find that the word means slave, it means bondman, it means a man of servile condition. It means one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause. Those who are used by Christ in advancing his cause. Or devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Devoted to another and disregard of one's own interests. Or a servant or attendant, as in a person who is waiting there for the master to tell them what to do. So these are all just kind of slightly nuanced differences of how you might interpret this word doulos, but in the lexicon, in the Greek dictionary, you will see that the word means slave. The degree of self-sacrifice involved in giving yourself up to slavery seems so extreme to our reasonable sensibilities that by nature, I think, people find this offensive. But we need to look at the teaching of Jesus that would give meaning to what he considers his followers to be. What does Jesus expect of his servants? Now, the way we want to look at this first and trying to ask this question, what does Jesus expect of his servants, so that you can not only go off of the definition of doulos, we've looked at the definition, now we want to see some contextual examples. Let's see if we were to take our meaning from a story in the New Testament, what would we think a doulos is? What would we think a servant is? So at least three times in the book of Matthew, the master expects to find the servant behaving a certain way after a period of time where the master is not around. So, for example, in Matthew 25, verse 14, you'll find a long passage we're going to read there. So go ahead and turn to Matthew 25, and we'll read this passage together. And then you can decide by what we read, what does Jesus expect of servants? What does Jesus expect of his slaves? So this passage begins in verse 14. Matthew 25:14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." So there we see our word that we're wondering about. The Lord Jesus is telling the story about the man who calls his servants and then gave some goods, gave some property to them. And that is the word doulos. That is the word slaves. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven, there is often this interval of expectation. That is, some wait expectantly while he is gone, and some wait as if he is not going to return, or like they don't really care about when he returns. So when the master is gone, their interests and their beliefs dictate their lives. And so Jesus told these stories like this one so we would know what believing looks like when the master is not around. So in our story, the master of the slaves gives to each one according to what he wants to give them. He gives each one something. The talent isn't really the focus of the story. What is the focus of the story is there are 3 individuals. Each receives something from the master, and then he tells them to do something with it while he is gone. And then he leaves. He goes on a trip. So let's keep reading here, and let's see what these men, what these people do when he is gone. Okay? What does he do? What do the servants do? What do the slaves do while the master is gone? This is important because Jesus teaches us what a good slave is and what a bad slave is. So verse 16 says, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who received 2 gained 2 more also. So these are 2 examples of servants who took what the Lord had given them, and they went and did what they could with it. 1 made 5, 1 made more. Let's keep reading the story. Verse 18. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. You see the word Lord here. This word Lord comes from the word kurios, and the word means master. It can mean conqueror or ruler. So this is a pretty strong word for master. So he hid his Lord's money. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord, or the kurios of those servants, came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5. Look, I have gained 5 more beside them. His Lord, his kurios, said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So we notice here that the Lord marks faithfulness. The Lord marks faithfulness, or let's say notices. He takes note of faithfulness, not so much greatness, like we might tend to do. If I was a boss and I asked some guy to invest 5 and he made 5 more and I gave 2 to another guy and he only made 2, I might feel like one guy was really great and the other one wasn't so great. But the Lord rewards faithfulness. And we see that here in these passages. He rewards faithful servants with praise, and he rewards them with rule and honor. But look here in verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. So the slave simply returns to the master what he was left to steward. He considered the master's ways to be unreasonable, harsh, maybe extreme. It seems like the servant was offended by the master's ways, even. You notice that? He says, you're a hard man. reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. It seems that this particular servant doesn't really even like the master's ways. He's offended by the master's ways. He would not use what was left to him for the master's interests. Now today, in the 21st century, today, ever since the Lord ascended and returned to heaven, the Lord is building his church. The Lord gave instructions to his disciples, go and make disciples and baptize them, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even at the end of the age. The Lord is building his church. This man had no interest in church. This man had no interest in God's church. Some people don't like the church. Some people don't like church people. Even though these are the ones Jesus shed his blood to purchase. Think about that. Who did Jesus die to purchase but Christians in his church? He gave his own blood for the church. And what is the church to do while he is gone and while he is away? We could take another few Sundays and go over all the scriptures that tell us that we are to be busy about making disciples. We're to be busy being equipped as Christians so that we become more and more effective servants of the Lord Jesus, so we learn how to serve the Lord. When a man knows Jesus and understands something of his priorities, but disapproves, he should fear for his soul. Because Jesus is the master, and you should be his servant. You should be his slave. This slave was afraid, and he said, if I try to serve Jesus, he might not approve anyway. He's strict. He's holy. He's absolute. Many, many, many people know some things of the Lord Jesus. Many people know some of his ways, some of his words, but they don't really like him, and he offends them. Let's read how it turns out for this servant here back in verse 26 of Matthew 25. So Matthew 25, verse 26, he continues, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So a wicked and lazy servant who knows that the master reaps where he has not sown and gathers where he has not scattered. Remember any other parables that talk about reaping, sowing, and seed? One of the parables says that the seed is the word of God, and that the fruit of the seeds would be fruitful believers. It's possible some people who are aware of the Lord Jesus, who know some things of the Lord Jesus, don't like it that people would go and teach the gospel in foreign places. They would go and share the gospel so that disciples might be brought up in other lands. They might think that that's meddling in other people's cultures. They think that that's not good for God to expect other peoples to change their beliefs. This part of the parable may be an indication of that kind of disliking the Lord Jesus. But the fact is the Lord, the master here, measures that servant as wicked and lazy. This slave would take no responsibility with anything that was important to the Lord. So the master makes no apologies for his methods. Did you notice that? The master didn't say, oh, wow, you're right. I probably shouldn't reap where I haven't sown. No, the master makes no apologies. He's the master. He is the Lord. And the Lord is the Lord. The Lord knows everything. The Lord is the one accomplishing His purposes. The Lord is the one planting and reaping for His own pleasure. The Lord is the one who is going to build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The master instead answers this slave, "If you knew what I was like, why wouldn't you just act accordingly? Why wouldn't you just change your mind? Why did you decide to ignore what you already knew about me?" Verse 28 says, "So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So finally, as this story ends, the slave is cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We might observe that all three of these people are called a slave, but only two are rewarded by the master. Why didn't Jesus reward the third one here? Well, this slave didn't like his master. The servant wouldn't even try to serve the master. What does Jesus teach about slaves and servants? All may serve him. The ones who serve him, he loves and he rewards. He praises. And the ones who won't will be cast in outer darkness. The Lord also once said in Luke 6:46, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Following that simple phrase, which you probably recognize, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say?" After he said that, he told the parable of the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. And the ethic that is taught in this story is a man should listen to the Lord. He should obey the Lord. And the Lord teaches you who would believe him, you who would serve him, build a house on the rock. Well, building a house on a rock is hard, Lord. Can't we just build it on the sand? Can't we just do it our way? Can't we just do it the easy way? No, the Lord then spoke this parable of sand houses and rock houses. And then the Lord praises the one who is wise, who really does know him as the Lord. They know him as the Lord and they do what he says. That story contrasts one who hears Jesus and acts according to what Jesus told him. He's a good slave. Another feels that Jesus' ways are too demanding. The one who builds his house in the sand thinks Jesus is too demanding and it takes too much work. And thinks to himself, couldn't we accomplish the same thing by just doing it a little bit differently? Can't we just build a house in the sand instead of in the rock? Well, these are examples. These are textual examples. These are narrative examples of the Lord's teaching stories that compare different kinds of servants. These stories compare for us those who call him Lord but will not do what he says. These stories show to us servants who do what he says and servants who will not do what he says. Now I want to look at this from another angle. I want you to consider with me his name, which I made a reference to when we were thinking about this earlier. Let's consider his name and think a little further about this question of Jesus' servants who have been given this message. Now we know that the name Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. You remember that Paul pictures sin as a slave master. Men are enslaved to sin. This is a fundamental truth about sin and about being a person. Men are enslaved to sin. And Jesus' teaching about sin, if you would read and think carefully about his teachings, if you would read and think carefully about what the apostles taught us about sin, we realize that sin isn't the occasional accidental word that slips from our mouth or the very bad thing that we might do as a businessman or as a sinful husband or as a sinful wife cheating on her husband or wife. No, sin isn't one of these exceptionally bad things. Sin is anything that is a thought contrary to the holiness of God. It's anything that is your own self-seeking, your own love of yourself and despising another man for many, many reasons that we might look on people and despise them. And so Paul was teaching here in Romans 6. We're going to look at a verse about a man's relationship to sin. So Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Sin is something that reigns. Sin is something that rules. Sin is something that is a master. And men cannot help but serve sin because it is naturally in us. Men are naturally greedy. Men are naturally fearful. Men are naturally covetous. Men are naturally lustful. Men are naturally prideful and selfish and lazy. A follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who's become his disciple, realized that sin and the life of sin is like a hamster wheel ride that ends in death. Sin will never satisfy indefinitely. Sin exhausts us. Sin shames us. Sin lies to us and lies to us. So one day when Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said these words, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord Jesus came to save men from their sin. His name Jesus means he would save men from their sins. These only will the Lord Jesus save. The ones who do not want to die in their sins. They're tired of the slave master sin. They're tired. What do they carry when they are out of Christ? When they don't love Christ? When they're not a believer? What do they carry around? Well, they carry around sometimes the promises and the hopes of sin, and other times they carry around the condemnation and the shame of sin. Sin is a terrible taskmaster. So they carry this around and it makes a man weary. When they follow Christ, if a person comes to Christ, what do they carry? They carry the yoke. Do you see that? "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." What is a yoke? It's the harness of an ox. It's It's what is attached to an ox, so an ox can do work for its master. That's what the yoke is. Listen to what the Lord said about sin. John 8:34-36. John 8:34-36. Jesus answered them. We made some references to this passage last week. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That is free of sin. That is free from the slavery of sin. Now, being made free from sin comes when you are a subject of Christ. It comes when you are made a slave of Christ. He is the new master of a believer. Sin doesn't get to enslave you when you are a slave of Christ. And slaves of Christ don't resent this because their master is kind. Their master is good. Their master is wise. The Lord Jesus is gentle and full of love for his children. A disciple of Christ, this is a quote. This is a quote from an old pastor. Died for many years, probably at least 100 years now. He says, "A disciple of Christ comes after him as the sheep after the shepherd, the servant after his master, the soldiers after their captain. He is one that aims at the same end that Christ aimed at, the glory of God and the glory of heaven, and one that walks in the same way that he walked in, is led by his spirit, treads in his steps, submits to his conduct, and follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes." What a great little phrase there about what a servant of Christ is. Now let's look at Revelation 1 again here. Let's look at Revelation 1:1-3, and look at these words that introduce the book to us. Okay. Revelation 1:1-3. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, why does the Master, Jesus Christ, tell slaves things like this? Why does he tell them? Well, it's because he wants you to know. He blesses his faithful servants, and he considers his servants his friends. He's not a cruel master. Please read John 15:15 with me as we think about why does a slave master tell slaves anything? Well, we want to properly understand the relationship between the slaves and their master. So John 15:15, the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Slaves of Jesus have a very special relationship to the Lord Jesus because they love their master and their master loves them. It's a very unique and beautiful relationship that the two have. Christian, If you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you have repented of your sin, then you are a servant of the great Messiah. As we read in this book here, not only is his name Jesus, he is also wearing the title of Christ. He is the great Messiah. So that means he's the Savior of sinners, and he is the King and the Priest and the Prophet. Sin was indeed the master of those who listened to Christ when he said, repent. Sin was the master of those when they heard Christ. When he said, repent and follow me, they did. Sin promises many, many things while enticing you through your pride. Sin entices you through your independence and through your self-righteousness. Sin loves to promise benefit and leave you short again and again. But the King was promised to come and rule a people who are forever freed from their sin and free to serve their King. Listen to Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. This is what it means to have a King for you who would be his servant. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 says, for us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do you want to serve sin, or do you want to serve the great King of peace and justice, who is, look what we just read, he's wonderful, he's fatherly, he's wise? Of course, I want to be the slave of the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the Everlasting Father, the Just King. This is who I want to serve. Do you want to serve this King with me? Do you want to be the slave of this King with me? We lose nothing and we gain everything making this great decision. He's also the priest. So in Hebrews 7, we're going to read a passage about his priesthood. Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and he's the priest of sinners. We have become slaves to this priest. The priest mediates man's need of holiness and before the just God of holiness. What I want you to remember is that the priest can bring a man who is not holy. And a man must be holy if he's going to be able to come before God. A priest mediates this need of holiness. And so then man can come into the presence of God when he has an adequate priest. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore he, it is the Lord Jesus, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Now do you see how in this phrase we see the mediating work of a priest? He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. The only way to salvation is to be able to come to God and find peace. God is the one who grants salvation. The only way to approach God, the only way to have peace with God is through Christ. And so it says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He's the priest, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He's such an awesome high priest. He's such a perfect high priest. Being a man like us, and yet without any of our manly sinfulness and any of our offensiveness to God. Verse 27, who does not need daily as those high priests, that is the high priests of the tabernacle, the high priests of the old covenant. He doesn't need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The priestly work of the Lord Jesus makes him the only priest man has ever needed, because he offered himself up once for all. The atonement, the perfect atonement that man needed, was made by his Savior. That's why we love him as our priest. This is why we obey to him as our priest. When the priest tells you what to do, when the priest tells you to bring thanks to your God, when he tells you how to bring an offering to God, you just say yes. You come to God through him, expecting peace and welcome and acceptance. Christ is our priest who saves. He is the priest who intercedes. He is the priest who sacrifices for his servants. I should say sacrificed for his servants. He did offer his blood once for all. He made that sacrifice once and for all. And finally, he is the prophet. He is the prophet. Jesus Christ. We are servants of Jesus Christ, the one who would save us from our sins, is the prophet. Look at Acts 3 with me. Acts 3, 22. We'll see this amazing verse about the prophetic office of Jesus Christ. So Acts 3, verse 22 says, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Did you hear that? Isn't that amazing? This prophet, you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And if you will not hear this prophet, then there is no salvation. The prophet is the one who has the words of God in his mouth. The prophet is the one who announces God's favor and God's judgment. The Lord Jesus is the only prophet to lead us all the way to God in certain hope and safety. Being a slave of this one is not dreadful, nor is it a cause for sadness or for resentment. If you've trusted in Christ for salvation, then you have made an allegiance with the eternal King. You have found the one who can bring your case before the holy judge and find peace. Being a slave of the prophet would mean you will never be unaware of his perfect will. You will know his good intentions and his ways as his friend. Jesus is the master, and you must be his slave if he is your king. Will not one day in his courts be better than 1,000 elsewhere? He asks us to do nothing he will not help us do, and he helps us patiently. You know, he is the one who taught that if someone were to come to one of his disciples 77 times and ask for forgiveness, we are to grant it. It is our master's teaching that forgiveness is given when it is asked for. And this means good news for you. When you sin, you go to your Lord and you ask forgiveness. You say, Lord, forgive me. I have spoken unkindly again. Lord, forgive me. I have acted like a lazy slug again. Lord, forgive me. I've wasted my money. Lord, forgive me. Oh, listen. Listen, son of Adam and daughter of Eve. You have a Savior who is the one who would take away our sins. You have a Savior who is the King. He is the priest and He is the prophet. He is the Master. He is the Lord and He is the Master. You remember the doxology to Jude? If you will bow your knee to this Master, you have the only thing you need. The closing lines of Jude said, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forever. Amen." Does it offend you? Does it offend you to call King Jesus your Master? Does it offend you for me to tell you that the Scripture says you would be His disciple, you would be His slave? If you are not a Christian, if you are not His servant, if you are not His slave, if these passages of Scripture have exposed hypocrisy in you, don't fear and don't resent it. Simply repent. Simply say, "Lord, I want forgiveness. I want to have You as my King. And Lord, I will follow You." Think about these words we've read. Take time and pray after our service today. I want to pray with you now. And let's just worship the Lord together. Oh Lord God, we love Your headship. We love Your masterful wisdom. We love Your purposes, God. We love Your patience and Your goodness. Oh God, help us to be tender-hearted, quick to repent. Lord, help us to have endurance where we have failed. Lord, help us to grow in our strength. Help us to grow in our maturity, Lord, in our ability to trust in Your promises, Lord. We have no other hope but You to bring us safely to our final end, Lord. And so we trust You. We put our lives in Your hands, Lord. In the name of King Jesus, in the name of the High Priest Jesus, in the name of the Prophet Jesus, and by His blood, we pray. Amen.